Good morning again, Valley Bible Church. Joy to be here this morning with you to look at God's Word again this week. Well, yesterday was St. Valentine's Day. I know that may not mean a lot. Maybe it does. I don't know. For some, it means anniversaries and weddings, and for others, it means maybe other things. A day that was once at least celebrated or intended to be celebrated as the day to celebrate a martyrdom of a patron saint, a priest who, at least as legend has it, stood for Christian marriage and lost his life. And it has become something a bit different than that today, I think, for most. It's a day for often romantic celebration and for lovers around the world. Last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe you watched the Super Bowl. Some of you are excited. The Seahawks won. But during the halftime show at the end, there was this sign. I didn't watch the whole thing, but I watched enough to know a little bit about it. But a sign at the end, a statement that we hear sometimes often, but was made there: the only thing more powerful than hate is love. Is that true? Is that true? First glance, it sounds noble, maybe even biblical. But even if we were to concede that hate is the second most powerful thing, which that statement assumes, which it is not, the statement still hinges on how we define love. How do you define love? Were you to define it by the halftime show, other than the small wedding ceremony that happened in the midst of it, love would be defined as a celebration in acts and words of rampant vulgar sexual immorality, because that's the reality of what happened on that platform. It would be a celebration and acceptance of those things. The love often celebrated by the world is not loved as defined by God's word, by Scripture. Instead, it is often expressed by tolerance without repentance, by acceptance without transformation, by indulgence without holiness, by affirmation apart from the truth. But Scripture presents something radically different. And if you're wondering why I'm talking about love right now, it is in our text. We'll get to it this morning. But it is inseparable. Love is inseparable from the main thing we'll be looking at, because biblically speaking, love and obedience are inseparably linked. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, John will say in his second epistle. True love is not the rejection of God's law or acceptance of those who reject it, but joyful submission to it. Even more importantly, the Bible teaches us that we cannot really know and understand love apart from Christ. John 3:16, God demonstrates love in the giving of his son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates love in Christ dying for sinners. 1 John 4:10, a little later in our epistle, love is defined by Christ's sacrifice, not by sentiment. This means something extremely important to us. Love is not something the world defines and God affirms. It's something that God defines and the world ought to affirm. Love is something that God defines and that believers learn through fellowship with him. Which leads us to the point of our text this morning and the questions in the title: how do we know? How do we know that we know him? How do we know that we are in him? And in our text, we'll see that John provides the answers. And I want to begin right up front by saying that I don't believe that John is bringing these things up to call into question or to cast doubt on their salvation. On the contrary, he is trying to provide them with assurance that they are among those who believe in Jesus, that they have known him, and they indeed are in him. John wrote his gospel so that, as he says toward the end, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. At the end of our letter, he writes that he is writing to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He is not writing to cast doubt, but to provide assurance. I invite you, as you are able, to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, and to stand, again, as you're able, in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, God's Word for us today. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time around your word, Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our lives. Lord, not the words that I say, but the words that you have for us from your word, and the truths that we find herein, that they would be that provide fruit that would be brought to bear in and through us, that we might resemble more and more Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, John is not trying to unsettle his audience, but desires to anchor their assurance in the observable realities in the life of those who know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is evidenced by obedience to his commands and by following his example. In our Bible church tradition, I think sometimes we prefer to preach about the sovereignty of God and even at times perhaps to neglect the responsibility of man. Sometimes we hear calls to practical obedience, to work and good works, and we bristle a bit at that. But the reality is that we, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, yes, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not by works, lest anyone would boast. But we have been created in Christ for good works, works that he has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. And so the first thing we see in verses 3 through 5a, the first part of 5, is the answer to the question, how do we know that we know him? And the answer that he gives us is we obey his commands. We obey his commandments. And in this first section, we'll see that John talks about knowing and keeping and love. And he starts in verses 3 and 4 talking about knowing and keeping. He writes this, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. By this we know right now, today, that we have known him in the past, or come to know him. The word know, gnosko, used here refers to a knowledge gained through experience, relationship, or interaction. It's not talking about mere intellectual awareness or intellectual understanding. John is not asking his audience if they are familiar with who Jesus is, but whether their lives have been transformed by knowing him. He's not talking about, again, about intellectual knowledge about God, but by about saving knowledge, faith in Jesus that puts us in a right relationship with him. Don't forget John's emphasis on relationship so far in this letter. Both messages that we've had have talked about fellowship with God. As one commentator, Simon Kistemacher, said, "Fellowship with God and knowledge of God are two sides of the same coin." For John, this knowledge could be described as a personal, relational knowledge that manifests itself in a lived response, which is exactly what we see here. John continues by saying that our knowledge or our right relationship with Jesus is evidenced in keeping his commandments. And that word keep means to guard or to treasure, to preserve, but also to carefully observe, to obey. It is the same word that we find at the end of Matthew's gospel and in the Great Commission as he gives his final instruction to his disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to keep all that I commanded you." And this is not mechanical rule keeping, but a lifestyle of cherished obedience to the good commandments of a gracious God. The believer ought not to view God's commands as burdensome restrictions, but as treasured instruction from the one he loves. David in Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." God's commands are not burdensome restrictions. They're good gifts. They're treasured instruction from a loving, gracious God to his people. They're meant to bring blessing. Psalm 1, 1 through 2, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." In passing this week, I stopped Jared Jarvis, our ministry director of youth and counseling, in the hall, and I just looked at him and said, "How do you know that you know him? How do you know?" And his answer was spot on. He said, "Unity with Christ is evidenced by joyful submission to the head, Christ." Unity with Christ is evidenced by joyful submission to the head. What then are these commandments? In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The commandments can be summed up in these two: that we love God and that we love others. But John continues in verse 4 with a sober warning. He says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." The one who says, "I have known him," much like the one who claims to have fellowship with him and yet walks in darkness, like we saw from last week, the one who says, "I have known him," but isn't keeping his commandments is a liar. Simply put, if you claim to be a Christian, one who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and you don't give a lick about what he tells us to do, then you're a liar. I'm reminded of a quote by C.S. Lewis. I've probably used it before. "If what you call your faith or trust in Christ does not involve taking the slightest notice of what he says, then it is not faith at all, not faith or trust in him, but only intellectual acceptance of some theory about him. That is not the kind of knowledge that John is talking about. If we know him, we will keep his commandments. And Christian assurance doesn't rest merely on a claim. It is supported by a life lived in a patterned obedience to the commandments of God. Question is this: are we lovers or are we liars? Are we lovers of God and lovers of others, or are we liars? In the first part of verse 5, John continues with the theme of patterned obedience, but he deepens the thought. He includes love. He ties it to love. And in contrast to the one who claims to know Christ but does not live in obedience, John says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. John begins here with whoever keeps his word. John uses the words commandment and truth and word often, almost as interchangeably as the same thing. But the use of the word over commandment here, I think he is broadening, he is expanding what we're supposed to follow, not just commandments as we may find them, but his teaching. Are we keeping, observing Jesus' teaching, his word? As we said earlier, Jesus instructed his disciples to pass on all of his teaching to those who they shared the gospel with, who they baptized, who they made disciples, to pass on all that he had commanded them. Later, John will say that love is from God, that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, and that we love because he first loved us. The love of God, then, in the life of a believer is only manifested because of his life, God's life, Christ's life, his work within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. John will also write later that this in his letter, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And he writes in his second letter, in verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. John 14:15-21, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. As was said earlier, love and obedience are inseparably linked. You cannot have one without the other. Or as Pastor Chris said in a message that he preached April 18th, 2021, you can look it up if you want to. It's the benefit of taking notes on a digital platform. You can look way back. But preaching on these verses, he said, love without obedience or obedience without love are both false. Love without obedience or obedience without love are both false. He went on to explain how they attack God's character and lead to destruction. Obedience to his word reveals the reality of the love of God in us. And the more we obey, the more the reality of God's love in us shapes us and molds us, shapes our hearts and our conduct. And so a lesson for us before we go on: keep his commandments. Love God and love others. When we live lives of patterned obedience to his commandments and his word, we can not only be assured of our relationship with him, but we demonstrate that we love him and that his love is in us. If we know Christ, it won't just be evidenced in obedience to his commands, but that vertical reality of us obeying his commands will work itself out and be demonstrated in our daily lives as we follow his example, which is what we see in the rest of verse 5 and in verse 6. Knowing Jesus, a right relationship with him is evidenced by obedience to his commands and following his example. And as John moves into the next verse, we see that his language shifts slightly. He asks the question, or answers the question, how do we know that we are in him? Not just that we have known him, but that we are in him. And the answer is that we follow his example. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. John moves from commands to conduct. He shifts his language. He says, by this we know that we are in him, not just that we have known him, but that we are in him. And then he introduces this word that he's going to use a lot later on in this letter. Abide, which means to remain, to dwell, to continue. And abide comes with abide in something in this context. We abide in him, we remain and we live in, we dwell in him. I believe that John is taking this directly from John 15. Jesus teaching about the vine and the branches. In August 2024, when we were in Italy for that brief time, some of you remember, but we had the privilege of touring a winery, a vineyard, actually not really a winery, but the vineyard that was owned and operated by Giovanni and Grazia Ammirabile. You can see the pictures here of Giovanni there in his typical worker's outfit there for Italians. They're believers, a couple who are strong believers, love the Lord, and have been involved in mission work around the world and are involved in church planting. And as Giovanni took us throughout the vineyard, walking around, without our even realizing it at first, he began to just quote this passage from John 15 about the vine and the branches, giving us practical illustration and demonstrations of it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Much of the language we see in the Gospel of John uses in his letter, even that last line, that our joy may be full. Jesus likens himself to the vine and his disciples to branches, and branches need the life that they draw from the vine. They're dependent on it. And so for us to abide in Christ is to live in ongoing dependence on him, drawing our life from him continually. But it isn't just that. Jesus goes on to say that those who abide in him will bear much fruit. There is evidence that a branch is drawing life from the vine. And it looks a lot like the vine that it is drawing from. Those who are in Christ, who abide in Christ, should increasingly resemble him. We ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. In his relationship with the Father, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, in joyful submission to the Father, in continual prayer and communion with God, in unwavering trust in the Father's will. This character in obedience to God's law, in holiness and sinlessness, in humility and servanthood, in truthfulness and integrity, in meekness and gentleness, in his relationship with others, in compassion for the lost, in sacrificial love and mercy towards sinners, in patience with the weak and immature, in righteous confrontation of sin when necessary, in service to others, and in his mission and endurance, in faithful pursuit of his God-given mission, in courage before opposition, in endurance under suffering, in forgiveness toward enemies, in perseverance, obeying to the end. The list could go on, but the point is that those who abide in Christ ought to increasingly resemble him. This does not mean sinless perfection, but a pattern of directional transformation, of life change as we follow him. The expectation for those who are in Christ is that we would begin to resemble him. For the men that were at the breakfast yesterday, Ben Daly put it this way. He was speaking to us about adoption and our adoption into the family of God and how that should have implications for us. He said that if we are a part of God's family, we'll look like it. We'll look like it. There will be a resemblance, not just in our appearance, but in our conduct, in the way we walk, in the things we do, in the way we talk. And it's like that in real families, isn't it? We pick those things up from our parents and from our older siblings, and we should be picking those things up from our Father and from our older brother, Jesus. How do we know that we are in him? We walk just as he walked. So a lesson for us, follow his example. Follow his example, walk as he walked. Those who abide in Christ will walk as he walked. Why? Because a branch connected to the vine gets its life from the vine, and it will produce fruit. If we are in Christ, we will begin over time to resemble him more and more. When people look at us, they should see something different than what they see in the world. Knowing Jesus is evidenced by obedience to his commands and following his example. So keep his commands, his word, and walk just as he walked. As we head into the last verse, verse 7, we see that John is calling them to something that he says is not new. This is not a new commandment. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. John reminds them that none of this is new, and indeed it isn't. In our text for next week, we'll see that he'll kind of go on to say that in Jesus and his coming, that there is a new commandment. He's going to say, but I am giving you a new commandment. So, a bit confusing. Thank you, John. But that's for next week. Right here, he says, I'm not giving you a new commandment, but an old one, one that you have had from the beginning. The law could always be summed up in loving God and loving others. That wasn't new with Jesus. Jesus quotes, in fact, from the Old Testament when he says that. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And this sums up the first four of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If we love God, we will do these things naturally. They're natural byproducts of a heart that loves the Lord. And then in Leviticus 19:18, we read, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And this sums up the rest. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If we love our neighbors, these would all be true, right? For doing these things is not loving, clearly. We'd be loving our neighbors, loving God and loving others. And so from the beginning, God's will for his people has been summarized in the same way, loving God and loving others. These commands are not just a list of rules, but the shape that love takes in everyday life. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that we are in him? Well, life that is in relationship with Christ, a relationship with Jesus, knowing him, it's evidenced by obedience to his commandments, by following his example. This is not simply because we've made a profession of Christ, not simply because we have some feeling of devotion or an emotional experience at some point. It's not simply because we have an understanding of theology or doctrine and we study it all the time. We can study and study and study. And to some degree, the concern, as Chris brought up in our staff meeting, our sermon prep time, is not so much as whether or not we are in the truth, whether we are in the truth in Christ, but whether he is in us. Is the truth in us? Has the truth been in us? Does it live in us? Because we can study and we can learn and we can know and we can sound really great and we can have all the answers and yet not have a relationship with Christ. We know that we know him when our lives look like it. We know that we know him when we increasingly treasure his commandments, when we increasingly obey his word, when we increasingly resemble his son. Again, we know that we know him when we increasingly treasure his commands, when they become something that we joyfully submit to, we joyfully obey. We see that obedience to his word, to the things that he has taught us. We increasingly resemble his son. We begin to look more and more like Jesus. And as we close today, I want to invite the worship team to come up here pretty soon. I know it's probably a bit earlier than they thought. We were leaving a little bit more leeway for the Lord's table. Just not sure how long it would take us to pass it out. So thank you for your patience as we did that, gathering that information. But they're going to come and they're going to lead us in the last song, "Take My Life." And we're called to keep his commandments. We're called to keep his word and to walk as Jesus himself walked. And we have been given the helper, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and through whose power we have the power to do these things because of the power that he has in us. But the reality is that we often fail, don't we? We often fail to obey his commandments. We often fail to follow his example. When we are faithless, when we fail to live lives as we ought to live them, we should remember that he is faithful. And it is in his faithfulness, not ours, that our salvation rests. Praise the Lord for the faithfulness of our great Savior. He has brought us into a right relationship with Jesus. And so maybe you look at a passage like this today and you say, yeah, if someone were to look at my life, they would think, I don't know Jesus. But maybe you do know him, but it's been a while since this looked like it. We're going to sing this song, and you can sing it. I'm going to pray first, but as a prayer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Today can be the day that you confess the sin that you may have, and that you seek to live and follow after him, to obey his word, to obey his commandments, to follow in his example. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus, who came, who died on our behalf, who rose again, but who lived a perfect and righteous life, and who left us with so many commands and teaching, Lord, that we would walk in them, that we would be a demonstration to the world around us of what it looks like to live in the freedom that we have from sin and death. Lord, would you help us to live in this eternal life that we have? We ask for your help in this, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.